Pull out your worship guide. Reflecting Good News is the outline that is in there. If you'd take that and set that in your Bible, and you can mark that right at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I, however, will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4 right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So hold 2 Corinthians 3 with your outline and turn the page, if there's one to turn, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ah, the sweet sound of Bible pages flipping. Therefore, now whenever something says therefore, you want to know what it's there for. And so that's chapter 3, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. But right now, I just want to read chapter 4. There's context to chapter 4, and that is chapter 3. And so we're going to go backwards from this therefore eventually. But right now, we're just going to start into chapter 4. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, by the way, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but it is Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. Praise God! This is wonderful, wonderful stuff. If you have ever gotten tired, if you have ever gotten worn out, if you are sitting there as a parent, as a kid, as a student, as whatever else, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, whoever you are, and you are sitting there tired this morning, you should read this chapter day in and day out. It will encourage you in the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it starts with therefore, does it not? So let's find out what therefore is there for. Like today, number one, letter A on your outlines. Recommendation letters. Now, that's where all of this starts, is at a recommendation letter. That recommendation letter is in chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some of you do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. He goes on. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Is it not wonderful to have someone trust you with the Word of God? That's what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. He has trusted us to be the letters that people read, even in the Old Testament, back in Jeremiah and also in Psalm. And I mentioned it in letter B, the verses in Psalms. It says that the person that is truly walking obediently with God is not the one that just does what it says, but it is the one that has the words of God, the Spirit of God, written on his own heart. This is what it means to glorify God. Now, the word glorify is one of those weird words, is it not? We don't really use it in our culture. But to glorify, in one sense, means to shine light on something. It means to highlight something. It means to put a beacon on it. In the United States, we glorify, and don't take this wrong, but we glorify the flag. We glorify the flag of the United States of America for all it represents. We shine light on it. You're not supposed to hang it at night in the dark. You're supposed to shine a light up on it. You're supposed to show it to people. It's supposed to be glorified, lit up. In the same way, Christians are called to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves, not to say, hey, look at me, but rather to glorify God, to shine light onto Him, to give Him attention. And our lives exist so that we can glorify God. Now, that sounds very, very religious. However, it's very, very simple. We are simply a reflection of God's glory. We shine God's glory out to the world that is around us so that when people see you and people see me, it's not really about Chris. It's not really about you. It's about who? It's about God. It's about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what they have confidence in here. That's what God was saying all along, is that the letters that God has written are not so important that you read. It's important that they are written on your heart, that you might be one that glorifies and increases thanksgiving unto the Lord. In the ancient world, recommendation letters were very important. It's not like today. Like when we want to know a little bit about something, what do? We jump on Google. I heard it. We jump on Google, don't we? We just Google it. When we want to know something, we jump on Google. And if we really want to make sure that what we've read is true, we might even go onto the internet, into Google, and find out whether or not the source that we are reading is actually trustworthy, right? That's always a good thing to do before you post something that you've read on the internet. The internet can be very strangely wrong at times. And so it's always good to check your sources, is it not? Well, that's what they did in the ancient world. Because back then there was no Google. It wasn't like they pulled out an electronic something or another and connected to the rest of the world. People would travel from town to town to town preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone came into town and they were an unknown, and by the way, the knowns were pretty small. The knowns were like the disciples, and they got killed along the way. And so there were fewer and fewer and fewer of them, which is why eventually the church got really organized and started saying, these are the people that we certify. They are carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we haven't certified them, they're not trustworthy. But that's going to be further along in history. At this time, they would take letters of recommendation. In other words, when Paul was sent out from Jerusalem, he would take a scroll with him, which was a letter of recommendation from the church that was in Jerusalem that was signed by the apostles that said, this guy is trustworthy, listen to him. That's what a letter of recommendation was in the ancient world. And when you walked into a town or a city where you didn't know anybody, and Paul did that often. Do you remember in the book of Acts, it says that he would walk through the city from side to side. Walk through one end to the other just to check out what it was all about. He would kind of understand his context. He'd get to know what the people were about by looking at what they did and where their shrines were and who they worshipped. And then he would go into the center of the synagogue and he would hold up his letter of recommendation from the church in Jerusalem and he would say, listen to this, and go on to preach the gospel. In the same way, these writers are saying to Christians, do we need any further letters of recommendation to you or from you? No, we don't. In fact, the gospel is written on your heart. It is a fulfillment of what God promised in the Old Testament, that God was going to write on each one of His people's hearts. That this whole idea of having a letter of recommendation, that is not the critical issue. What is important is that you have been changed by the gospel. And as we hear, therefore we speak. That's what we did, and that's what we're calling you to do. the writer says. Incredibly, letter B, the testimony of Jesus is authenticated by the Spirit-written lives of God's people rather than on the pages of books. It's odd, isn't it? If you come into my office, a lot of you have not been in my office. It's either because you've never been in trouble or because you've never had premarital counseling, because I do that in there too, or you're not on one of the boards here. And so there's a lot of you that have never been in my office. But the normal reaction when people come into my office is, wow, you got a lot of books. Have you read all those? Every single person seems to ask me that question. They look around and they're like, because I have a lot of encyclopedias and a lot of that kind of thing. And just like you, if you have an encyclopedia at home and I said, wow, have you read that whole thing? You would say, no. I look at different parts of it when I need to. I don't like just sit and read the encyclopedia. Am I that dorky? I mean, come on. So in my office, there are many books. And, you know, in Christianity, there are many books. When we want to know something, what do? We jump on Amazon. We buy a book about it. Then we sit at home and we read it. We feel like we know a lot more about that subject. In this modern day and age that we live in, when things are so written down, do you know what the compelling truth that God promised from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament to the very end of time was? That you would be the strongest letter that anybody would ever read about Jesus Christ. So you tell me. If I were to go to your neighbor and ask them, tell me about Joe's relationship with God based on what you can read of him, what would they say? If I talked to your coworkers, what would they say? If I talked to your children, or children, if I talked to your parents about you, what would be said of how we are written as an authenticating testimony of Jesus Christ? See, this is the ministry of God's Spirit, and it is often neglected by us. We are often so concerned about the reading of what is in books. We are often so concerned about all of the words that we must get right that we oftentimes will miss the idea that we are supposed to be shining glory onto God. And we can shine at each other, right? You and I, we belong to Jesus. And so we come into the church and all of us, I mean, we all know that there are people that are sitting here this morning that are not believers. They're just checking things out, right? Okay. With that said, most of the people in this room, I believe, are followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that you are faithful followers of Jesus. But with all of that said, where's the one place that you don't need to turn on a flashlight? A lit room or outdoors in the sun, right? That just by definition. But what do Christians most often do? We get together with other Christians and we shine our lights at each other. And it's really dazzling when someone comes up with something that is brand new to us, right? That's like, oh, whoa, that was blinding. It was so great. We are impressed by the bright lights of other people. But God says that the light that He has poured into our lives is supposed to be shined in the darkness. Verse 6 of chapter 4. God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is important for believers to have their most significant relationships with those that are also light bearers of God. However, we are here, and the ministry of the Spirit is here, not just for shining our light in the church, but for shining our light out there in the world for others to see and to experience. It says that this ministry of God's Spirit is so intense in the New Testament with the Spirit of God that it is more glorious than even the Old Testament law, where God lays out a bunch of rules that if you follow these rules, then you can know by following these rules that you are not failing me. You're not really succeeding either, but at least by doing these things, you are not just, you know, stuck in abject failure. And so he says, that was a bright shining light. It was so bright, right, that when Moses came down the hill, what did he do? He glowed. That's freaky to me. He actually, like the skin, his visage, his persona, it glowed with the glory of God. It was so bright that when he smiled, it freaked people out. They said he had to veil his face. Have you ever seen someone in the Middle East wearing a veil? Just imagine those two eyes glowing, right, out of this veil. That was Moses. He just was two glowing eyeballs as he declared God's law to the people. And it says, look at this. Look at this. Down chapter 3, I'll start in verse 14. Their minds, those that Moses was speaking to, were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. They do not see the glory of God clearly, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses, that's the law, is read, or the first five books of the Bible, is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I don't want you to miss this verse, because we spend a lot of time talking about how it's all about God. But make sure that you see right there, it requires turning. That's repentance, to turn from one thing to another. It requires true repentance in our lives. And it requires turning to God, receiving His grace, accepting Jesus. However you would like to phrase it, it's all contained in Scripture. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How much are you glorifying God today? God is in the process of transforming you. Take heart. Do not become exhausted. Do not become depressed where you sit. Oh, I am a worm and I am in the mud and I don't reflect anything. Some of us walk around with the I'm a Christian and I suck syndrome. Hey, take heart. Be encouraged. Embrace God's grace. God has mercy on us. We sang about it this morning. God's grace is all that it is advertised to be. Trust it. Do not sit back in some sort of guilty sin judgment. You have been released unto freedom by the Spirit of God. Shine on. Get to it. You who can look upon the glory of God with unveiled face. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you're ever looking for a really good verse on the Trinity, on the connection between Christ, God, and Holy Spirit, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is an excellent one to read carefully for that. The glory of a revealed Jesus Christ is more intense than any other thing in all of Scripture. This is what we reflect. We reflect God's glory with greater brilliance when we shine it out into a dark world. What is more effective? A flashlight in the middle of the day or a flashlight in the middle of the night? Well, it's obvious. Go find darkness. I know that sounds crazy, right? Some of you live in very dark homes. You're there. I get it. Some of you work in very dark places. And I don't mean movie theaters, all right? I'm talking about the spiritual condition of those that you are around. Let your light shine before men, so that all men might see the glory of God. Through the letter that God has chosen to shine His light through, and that is you. I was sitting in Starbucks, a woman sitting next to me talking to her daughter. And daughter was a teenager, probably early college. You know, we're talking 18, 19 years old. Talking to her mother about her mother's Christianity and telling her, man, you Christians, mom, you're so judgmental about things. You know, you judge this, you judge that. I don't know if you read that CNN article, but it was a lot of that, the CNN article on what millennials hold against Christians. It was an interesting article. Anyway, she was kind of spouting some of those same things, and her mom said, but don't you want to be loved by God? Don't you want to walk with God? And she just asked her mom straight up, why, Mom? Why would I want to do that? Why do you do it? And I thought, oh, this is great. I love these conversations. And I hear a lot of different weird, bizarre ones, too. I distill it down to these really good ones. And the mom said, she goes, well, don't you want to be able to live a life that doesn't have sin in it? And I thought, oh, dang. It was obvious from what she'd already said that that wasn't really what she was looking for. But oftentimes that's what we appear to be preaching. Don't you want to sin less? You know what the world would say to that? No. What's sin? I don't think it's sin. Why would I want to live like that? Don't you want to live clean? Don't you want to live pure? Now, we as Christians are like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good talk when you're hanging out with flashlight people, all right? It's bad talk when someone doesn't have a flashlight. I tell my kids every time we go to Yosemite, every single year, they've got flashlights in their hands and we're walking around at night. What do you never do to somebody when you're carrying around a flashlight at night? Shine it in their face. Right? Whenever I talk to my kids at night, hey, be careful. Whoosh! Up comes the beacon of the night into my face, right? I'm blinded, walking around, completely lost. Why? Because I was in the dark, and my children decided I was going to be in the light. And they blew me away with that laser beam, 6,000 lumen handheld thing they've got. Folks, hear me on this. We are shining the glory of God. Be cautious with how you shine your light. Think about how it appears to people that are in the dark. Think about what is the goal of Christianity, is the introduction to Christianity, is the purpose of Christianity so that we can sin less, so that we can have pure lives? Was anybody compelled by that? We are compelled because the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, that no matter who you are or where you're at or what you've got going on in your life right now, Jesus Christ loves the world. And He wants to have a loving, caring, merciful relationship with you. And there is no greater news than that in this world. In a world of lonely, isolated people, Jesus Christ wants you. He is pursuing you. He is inviting you. It was provocative, isn't it, what the Pope said a couple weeks ago? What do you think about homosexuals? Who am I to judge? Man, he got jumped on like crazy, especially by evangelicals, which is kind of more the branch of Christianity that you and I are involved with. I told my wife, and she looked at me and said, please, please, I don't want to talk about this. Because it's a provocative statement, and I don't know. Did he handle it well? Did he not handle it well? You probably have a different opinion about it. You know what? He chose not to shine a beacon at that moment. And some of us would take issue with that. But you know what I think? I think that when he chose to say that, he chose to walk that fine line of Jesus in the world. Now, I don't know anything about this man's spiritual life. I don't know anything about squat when it comes to who the Pope is or whether or not he knows Jesus or if he's just stuck in some crazy tradition. But I do know this, if we lead with, hey, in order to be a Christian, you need to not be gay, we have missed it. If we lead with, Jesus Christ loves you, well, what about being gay? What about that? What am I going to do with that? Hey, Jesus Christ loves you. I'll let Jesus Christ, I trust the gospel. I'm going to let it work in your life. I'm going to let it play out. Do you trust what God's word says? Because that's what Jesus Christ said to people. Have you ever walked away from the woman caught in adultery feeling a little bit like, well, he didn't really, you know, give her the what for it all. He just told her to go and sin no more. Doesn't she need like a 12-step program? Shouldn't we get her on some sort of like medication? I mean, kind of blunt her tendencies? Sounds like she's given to sin. I'm not bagging on these things, right? What is beeping? Turn that off. I am not done. Gary May, is that you? It is him. I don't know how to turn it off. His wife bought him a nice watch, apparently. That was funny. I'm going to go back to my outline now. We have to think about how we are reflecting God to the world that is around us. It is never once been the style of Jesus to lead with judgment unless he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were abusing people and heaping rules on them that were not reflective, actually, of the grace of God. And so God, Jesus Christ, goes after them with great hostility, by the way. He was ticked off at the over-religiosity of those people and how they were distracting people, actually, from seeing God. But with actual sinners, do you know what the accusation was of Jesus? You hang out with prostitutes. You hang out with God, with worthless, worldly people. You get drunk and you participate in their orgies. Whoa. What if that was your reputation? Would you care for that? I can guarantee you this. Nobody could come close to accusing me of that. And sometimes it makes me sad. Sometimes it makes me sad that our lives are so insulated from actual people that sin that we could never be accused of loving them. We could never be accused of associating with them. Our light is supposed to shine in darkness. The gospel is not just for you. It's to be given away. It's to shine out. It's complicated stuff. Do you really trust that God can change another person's life? Or does it require you? Does it require that you do that work? Do sinners have to sin less in order to be saved and transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory? Because if you believe that secretly, passively in your heart, you will always ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because I see another degree of glory in front of me and I'm not that. And I feel terrible about it and I won't admit it to anybody. And it's crushing me under the guilt. And I say to you, Christian, chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, why? Because we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work in our lives. Do we, will we trust it? We are entrusted, letter D, with this great ministry of reflecting. We reflect Jesus, it says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We do what we do. We labor with all of His power. It is His light and His life which we are reflecting. It's God's great glory which is at work. It's God who is transforming and changing us. And there are very few people who are just instantaneously transformed, by the way. When you are saved, you are instantaneously transformed on the spiritual level, but what do you find in your life very, very quickly? Wow. Now I'm dealing with what I call temptation. I just used to do that without any guilt at all, and now look, this doesn't feel good anymore. I talked to a friend of mine who was addicted to alcohol at one time, and God changed their life, and they said, yeah, you know, I slipped numerous times and fell back into drinking, and it just didn't feel the same. I just couldn't get away from how it felt in my heart to do that again. And I was drawn back to Jesus. Is that person a Christian? I would say that's more of a proof of a Christian than the person that receives Jesus and just says, and I just never wanted to drink again. Okay, that is freakish. That's miraculous. That is to be celebrated, but that is not the norm. And if you've got stuff in your life that you're saying, where is it in Scripture? Where is it that I'm being transformed slowly? It's right there. Glory to glory. You're becoming more reflective. You're becoming more of a mirror the further you go. And many of us, as we live the Christian life, what do we realize? We realize the same thing we do in the bathroom. You ever been brushing your teeth in the bathroom, looking at yourself in the mirror and realizing, there's a lot of spots on this mirror. This mirror needs to be cleaned. And then we stop after we've done our little brushy-brushy thing and we clean off our mirror. Why? It's got so much sparkly, spotty stuff all over it now. Especially when you have kids that you share a bathroom with, right? You wonder what they do in there other than just fling water all over the place. Their bathrooms have a tendency to be particularly dirty. Why do we not like that? We like surfaces that are clean. And what does God say? I am transforming you. I'm cleaning the mirror of your life. And I am washing you continually, glory to glory, white as snow, so that you can accurately reflect me. But we do so, letter E, with this selfless jars of clay heart. These are wonderful verses for those of us that are under such guilt. We contain this treasure in a jar of clay. Isn't that wonderful? I thought about bringing in a jar of clay and pushing it over onto here and letting it shatter. Except that today's Communion Sunday. And with my luck, I would wipe out an entire tray of something. And so I decided to not do that. But a jar of clay is obviously very fragile, right? Even when glazed, if I throw a jar, if I throw something made of clay down on the ground, I should have had you bring me something that I could throw down that would break. It will just shatter. It'll break apart. Clay is not a super, super strong material. It can be made to be that, but it's what he's speaking of here are just jars that are fragile. There's another part of Scripture that says there's a hole in our jar, which gives the impression that we have to be constantly filled up, right? There's a hole in your bucket, and that means stuff's raining out. And so that's us. We're holy people, but not in the right way. We just got holes in our lives, and Jesus leaks out. And so we need this constant communion of being with Him poured into us in order for Him to abide in us. Otherwise, the world pours inside of us. And when that happens, our lives get rotted out, and there's more cracks and more breaks and more shattering in the midst of who we are. And so with this selfless heart of a jar of clay, verses 7 to 12 of chapter 4, we reflect the brilliant grace and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 13 to 16, bring this home most vividly. We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed, and so I spoke. And so we believe, and we also speak. Verse 15, it is for your sake that we do this, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it would increase thanksgiving, it would increase praise, it would increase the glory of God amongst the people to the very glory of God that is given to us. So we do not lose heart. It is so easy to come to church and lose heart. to feel like, oh, I thought I was doing well, and then I come here and now I feel cruddy. No, do not lose heart. Even if we are wasting away, and the older I get, the more I seem to waste, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is light momentary affliction, but we are being prepared for the weight of glory that is beyond all compare, one that is eternal and in the very presence of God, where we will reflect Him with nothing standing between us and His glory. Living in this authentic relationship with Jesus is true communion. It cleans our reflectiveness, and it's why Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to always do this in remembrance of me. I want you to always come back to this table. I want you to always come back to this remembrance, and I want you to always consider what's really going on in your heart and in your life, and I want you to get clean. I want you to reflect the glory of God accurately. I want you to be able to shine the light amongst men, and in order to do that, you've got to be living this communion. You've got to participate in this thing and be involved in it together, and you've got to do it in the context of the church, because this is what I've chosen to redeem the entire world and to do it through, and it's jars of clay and it's broken people and they're really messed up. But if you will do this, I promise that the gospel will go out and it will transform people from glory unto greater glory, so that the whole world might see who Jesus Christ really is. Oddly enough, and I could tease this out through other scriptures, but I'm not going to bother with it right now. It says that the world that we live in is a world that is blind to the glory of God. Do you know how bright? Do you know how bright you would have to shine to penetrate the sight of a blind person? It cannot be done. We live in the world that we are called to shine light into the dull and blind eyes of other people. We must depend on God to heal. We must depend on Him to reach out and touch people. But when they open their eyes, when the scales fall away, when they are given their sight, may we shine the glory of God. May we be people that are being genuinely, progressively transformed into shining His glory. The purpose of what we do, the reason that we don't want to be involved with sin, is not so that we can just be better people. It's so that we can shine the glory of God. Don't worry about sin so much. I know that sounds crazy coming from a pulpit, but seriously, hear that in the spirit that I say it. Worry more about a relationship that is so significant and important and compelling that it would draw you into living a clean life. If I tell my wife that the reason that I am living my life in faithfulness to her is because I'm afraid of her, right? I'm afraid of what you'd do if I didn't do that. Now, there's not a man in this room that doesn't have a certain kind of fear of his wife. But that's no reason. That's no reason to do right by your marriage. If that's you, put on your man pants, guys, right? And women, if you're living in fear of your, put on your woman pants. Whatever you do. No, that's not the point, is it? And many Christians walk with God so they just won't make them mad. And we call that trying to sin less. My wife wants to know that the reason I do things is because I love her. That's the only question she's got for me. Do you really love me? When I'm at my worst, do you love me the most? And honestly, that's what our relationship with God is like too. He doesn't want us to fear Him. He wants more and more of us to reflect Him. All to the glory of God. Well, now we've got a time for communion, and Ed Blatchford, one of our elders, is going to come and lead us. And elders that are going to be serving, if you would come up or go back. Those that are going to be serving, I should say. Could you come up or go back? And let's really look forward to what God has for us in this time of cleansing and renewal and remembrance.